Do keep that passage open on page 690 and let me pray for us. Our Father, we thank you for your word to us, and we thank you that you speak clearly to us by your Spirit through your word. And we pray that we would hear what you have to say this afternoon. Please would you encourage us and set us on your straight path. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You get a call from the doctor. He wants to discuss your test results with you face to face. Your boss calls you into the office. Her expression tells you that it's not going to be good news. Your exam results are out. You didn't quite get what you wanted. Your credit card bill comes in, and you have absolutely no idea how you're going to cover it this month. You've had a tough time with a family member recently. You really hope that things are going to be different today, but they're not. Where are you going to go to? Where are you going to turn for help when things get tough? When the chips are down, in what or in whom are you going to trust? Well, I guess we probably all know the right answer to that question, don't we? When the chips are down, when things are tough, we need to trust God and nothing or nobody else for our ultimate help. But do we really, really deep down know that? What does it look like to trust God when we're at crisis point? Well, Isaiah 7 to 8 is helpful for us to show exactly what we're to do. If you've been with us over the previous few weeks, you'll know what the situation is for God's people. And it wasn't quite what we're facing today. They were looking down the barrel of a war with their aggressive neighbours, Syria. On the face of it, that might seem very different from bad news at the doctors or problems at work or financial difficulties or anything else that we might face in Anlaby in 2018. But just think about it for a minute. And there are enough similarities for us to learn lots and lots from this passage. Their future back in Isaiah's time was uncertain, wasn't it? Things seemed pretty scary. And whatever was going to happen next was almost entirely out of their control. So the similarities are actually closer than we might think at first, aren't they? Things in our lives might feel uncertain, scary, or out of control as well. And so if you look at what God said to his people back in Isaiah's time, if we spend a few moments now working out how he told them to deal with the Syrian threat, then we're sure to learn loads, aren't we, about how to cope with scary things in our lives today. And if you're going through a hard time at the moment, then I hope that this afternoon's passage, what God says to us, will help you. And if you're not going through anything particularly tough right now, then try to bank what God says today so that when you do come across tough times, when a crisis does happen, you'll know what to do. You'll know what God says ahead of time. And here's the big thing I hope that we're going to go away with today. So if you don't remember anything at all, remember just this. Here it is. Hold your nerve and keep the faith by knowing Jesus is with you and by not being tempted to trust anything else at all. So first of all, hold your nerve and keep the faith. And we're in chapter 7, verses 1 to 9 on page 692. Do have that open in front of you. I'll be referring to it a few times. Here we go, verse 1 of chapter 7. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem. We're about probably 10 to 15 years on from Isaiah's call in chapter 6 that we read last week, and things have moved on quickly in Judah's national life. Both king and people have turned away from God. They don't want to listen to him. But Isaiah has been given that difficult job of telling them what God says. Nevertheless, even though they're bunging up their collective ears, Isaiah still has to teach them what God has to say. Under Uzziah, Judah had lived in peace. But now, an alliance of armies was marching on them, coming down from the north. There's King Rezin of Aram, and that's another name for Syria. And there's King Pekah of Israel. Now, that's a bit confusing, isn't it? Because we think we're talking about Israel. But that was the northern half of David and Solomon's great nation that had split in two a couple of hundred years or so before. And the northern part had kept the name Israel, and the southern part around Jerusalem was known as Judah. And Israel took any opportunity that they had to make war on Judah. They hated them because Judah had that historical capital, Jerusalem, right there in the middle of it. And Judah, little Judah, had these two armies marching down to make war against her. And she didn't know what to do. You can imagine the chaos in the streets, can't you? Panic buying in the shops. Windows and doors secured. Families huddling together for safety. Ahaz and his people's hearts were trembling, just like trees in a windy forest shake. But through Isaiah, God tells Judah, verse 9, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. You're facing a crisis and you're told just to keep your faith. That sounds a bit glib, doesn't it? A little bit trite, maybe. Perhaps even insensitive, doesn't it? Well, it would do, except God's reminding Judah of what's really going on, what the spiritual reality is. You see, Judah thinks she's going to get wiped off the map, and humanly speaking, that looks about right, doesn't it? This little country with these two big armies coming down about to flatten her. But verse 7, yet this is what the sovereign Lord says, it will not take place, it will not happen, for the head of Aram is Damascus. And the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim, that's another name for Israel, the northern half of the kingdom, within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, that was their capital city. And the head of Samaria is only Ramaliah's son. In other words, Judah, remember who these people are. They are just people who will one day meet their end. And by contrast, God says, remember who I am. Who is God? Well, he's the God who made everything, isn't he? He sustains everything. And he works everything for the good of those who trust him, who keep his faith. Even if it's really scary when you're looking down its barrel. So remember that, says God to Judah. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. And if it was true for them back then, facing that invasion from Israel and Samaria, it's true for us today, whatever we're facing. And it's true because God hasn't changed. God is the same today as he was back in 2800 BC. So we need to remember just who God is. God is all-powerful, he's eternal, he's magnificent in all his glory. He makes things happen just by speaking a word. And if you're one of his people, if you've put your trust in Jesus and you're following him, then God is for you. Is that good news? Yes, it is good news, isn't it? Which means that if you stand firm in your faith, you'll stand absolutely secure for all eternity to come. No matter what happens to you, even if you die, and let's face it, we're all going to die one day, aren't we? It's going to happen to every single one of us. If you stand firm in your faith, then you'll stand firm forever into eternity future. Well, that might sound very good, mightn't it? But what are the nuts and bolts behind that? What does it actually look like in practice to stand firm in our faith? Well, that takes us on to the second part of the thing that I hoped you would remember if you forgot everything else. Know that Jesus is with ye. Know that Jesus is with ye. And we're mainly in chapter 7, verses 10 through to 25 here. And these are amazing words coming from God to us through his prophet Isaiah. Amazing, because the promises of God come through the names given to some children. Now that sounds a bit weird, doesn't it? But it's true. Stick with me on this. And they take us right to Jesus. The first name is the name of Isaiah's first son. He called him Shear Jeshub. Anybody got a Shear Jeshub living next door to them? Put your hand up if you have. No, nobody's got a Shear Jeshub living next door. Well, it means, and there's a footnote in your Bible. Can you see a little letter next to Shear Jeshub? And it means, if you look down at the bottom, a remnant will return. Anybody got a neighbour called a remnant will return? No. Well, the prophet gives his son a prophetic name. All is not lost. There will be people left. Even if this big army's coming down, even if they're looking into the barrel of a crisis, there will be people left. Judah's prospects, both militarily and spiritually, might look really, really bad. But a remnant, a faithful people of God, will be left. Isaiah says, as sure as my son lives, that is true. And this looks forward to a day when there would be a renewed people, a people who would listen to God once again, who would trust him, who would keep the faith, even if this generation that Isaiah is speaking to refuses to ask God even for a sign. Nevertheless, all is not lost for Judah. Shear Jeshub, a remnant will return. The second name is the name of a mysterious character called Emmanuel. He's there in chapter 7, verse 14. Emmanuel means, anybody know what Emmanuel means? God with us. Yeah. Emmanuel means God with us. And he'll be born of a renewed virgin nation whose spiritual adultery, her giving herself over to foreign gods and to idols, will have been cleaned up. And it's like she's a virgin nation again. A nation that's once again ready to be with God, to be his people, and to have him as their God. But we know that Emmanuel is also a name given to Jesus, isn't it? Why? Because Jesus, the Son of God, came to live on earth as a man and be with his people. And today, by his Spirit, he lives in the hearts of everyone who's repented of their sin and been cleaned up by God and has begun to follow Jesus, living in our hearts. Now, that's not a kind of living in your heart like a dearly beloved missed relative who's recently died or maybe died a long time ago, lives in our hearts kind of by memory and by keeping trinkets and things that were important to them. It's not that kind of living in our heart. It's actually really spiritually inhabiting our very selves. In the Bible, our heart is like the bridge on a ship. You know how a bridge on a ship, that's where all the controls are, isn't it? And it sends the ship in a particular direction, and then it turns and moves in another direction. Well, when God lives in our heart by his Spirit, he takes over the controls of our lives and directs us in a particular way, preparing us for eternity in his new creation. So what does it look like to keep the faith? Well, it looks like trusting Jesus and knowing that he is with us and allowing him to control our lives. And that makes all the difference, doesn't it? Because if you know that Jesus is really with you, that he's in you, that he's directing you, then nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. No bad news from the doctor, no financial worries, no family issues, no work or school troubles. Nothing because of Emmanuel, God with us in Jesus. Before we move on, just a quick word to anyone here who's not put their trust in Jesus yet, who hasn't said to Jesus, please take control of my life. And there may be one or two here. If you haven't done that yet, then I hope you can see just a little bit of what a difference trusting Jesus makes. Doesn't mean to say that we're perfect all of a sudden. For goodness sake, we're not, are we? We mess up like everybody else. But what it does mean is that Jesus is directing our life in a particular way. It's not that he's some kind of bolt-on religious addition for the lives of church enthusiasts. No, Jesus is the Lord who rules over all creation for his glory and for the good of his people. Why wouldn't you want to be on the same side as him? If you haven't begun following him yet, then why not join one of our Essentials courses that's coming up starting in a week and a half? We've got one starting on Tuesday the 29th of May, starting in here at 10 o'clock in the morning, or we've got one on Thursday the 31st of May, starting down the road at my house in the evening. If you're interested in that, then do come and have a chat with me afterwards. Keep the faith, first of all, by trusting in Jesus, who is always with us. And finally, as we close, don't be tempted to trust in anything else. Go nowhere else. I mean, why would anyone want to trust anything else if knowing that Emmanuel is true, that God is with us? And yet we do, don't we? So easily, particularly when we're facing a crisis like Judah was, or like we might be doing in our own lives even today. Judah's biggest problem wasn't that Syria and Israel had put their armies together and were coming down to invade them. Judah's biggest problem was that she didn't trust God. Chapter 8 records how God's people simply didn't want to listen to God. The God who'd promised to be with her forever. Isaiah was telling them until he was blue in the face that God was going to protect them, and all they had to do was hold their nerve and trust him. But they wouldn't listen. They were tempted to trust other things. They went to mediums and spiritists. Chapter 8, verse 19. That might not be our temptation when we find ourselves in trouble, but just read the whole Daily Mail for a few days, and you'll soon find all sorts of spiritual, occulty things written about. Hull's most haunted house, some kind of seance somewhere, some kind of medium holding an event. You'll find them in the What's On ads in the Hull Daily Mail. Tarot card readers, spiritualists and mediums and all sorts putting on events. Walk down Walton Street during Hull Fair. The occult is a big issue in Hull and in Anlaby. And it's bound to be a temptation for one or two. When crisis hits, we want to know what the future holds, don't we? But why should the living, God's people, consult the dead, dangerous occultists? The occult may well not be your thing, the thing that you're tempted by to trust instead of Jesus. Perhaps you're tempted by something more subtle, something that starts off as good, but then becomes your bottom line. What could that be? Well, it could be the medical profession when you're ill. You might put all of your hope in the medical profession so that when you get the bad news, your entire life cracks and shatters. A counsellor or some pills when you're struggling with emotional problems or mental illness. Overtime, when the bills start racking up. Your own ability to revise for exams or tests at school. And there's nothing wrong at all with doctors, with counsellors, with pills, with hard work and with revision. They're all very good things, very often. But when we're facing tough times, God is our bottom line, isn't he? He's the one who is immovable. He's the one who hasn't changed since 2800 BC, and he's not going to change into the future. Yes, he may well use good things to help us, but let's trust in him and not them. You see, if we don't stand firm in our faith, we won't stand at all. So let's remember that Jesus is with us and trust in him and nothing else. Oh, and did you notice that when we were right at the beginning, looking at chapter 7, verse 1, I didn't finish the whole verse, did I? I didn't finish the whole verse because the whole of chapters 7, verse 1, the second half of the whole of chapter 7, verse 2, through to the end of chapter 9, happens between the beginning and the end of chapter 7, verse 1. You see, in the end, Syria and Israel failed to defeat Judah. God made good on his promise to his people. Look with me again at 7, verse 1. When Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was the king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem. But they could not overpower it. God is with his people, isn't he? Ultimately, nothing will overpower us into all eternity. God has said he will be with his people. God is faithful to his promises. There is no chance of anything that God has said not coming about. That's why we can absolutely hold our nerve. It's why we can absolutely trust in God, because Jesus is always with us. And it's why we can absolutely not trust in anything else, knowing that God is enough. Let me pray for us. Our Father, we pray that you would help us to hold our nerve and keep the faith in the face of any crisis we might be facing, knowing that Jesus, Emmanuel, is with us. And please would you help us to stand firm against being tempted by anything else to trust in. Please keep us holding on to you, our faithful God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.